This is Chris Brooks. Thank you for listening to this edition of Equip. Be sure and subscribe for free so that you don't miss an episode. For more information, visit our website, equipradio.org. Well, hey there, friends. Welcome to another exciting edition of Equip with Chris Brooks. I'm thrilled that you've joined me today. Can you do me a favor? Strap on your seatbelt. We're going to navigate through the contours of culture, as always, with the lens of the biblical worldview on. But before we do that, let me remind you, this is the day that the Lord has made. He has given it as a gift so that you and I can rejoice and be glad in it. So let's do just that. Let's follow the words of the Apostle Paul. Let's rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Well, I hope you have great plans for this beautiful weekend. And I hope those plans include gathering together with the people of God in the house of God to lift up the name of God. We need to be faithful in these very, very difficult hours that we find ourselves in as Christians in a culture in which our faith is greeted with increasing hostility. I want to help you to navigate through that today. We have our phone team standing by to take your calls. We have a great guest, and we're going to dive into one of the most important and, yes, difficult cultural topics of our current moment, and that is navigating Pride Month. We find ourselves in the throes of another Pride Month, and this one is not without controversy. Everywhere we seem to turn, from sports, if you love baseball, maybe you've been watching the unfolding saga of the Dodgers organization and how they've tried to navigate Pride Month, to shopping. I know there's a lot of folks out there that love shopping, and no doubt you have been aware of controversy surrounding Target and all that has happened concerning Target. I won't even get into beer drinking because this is a Christian program and I won't go there. But there's so much happening in our culture, and I want you to have confidence on how to bear faithful witness to Christ in a moment that is complex and fraught with all types of potholes. And to help us to be able to navigate through this, I've invited my good friend John Stone Street. Now, before I bring John onto the program, let me just say, you're going to want to listen to the entire program, because we're not just going to talk about how to help you on your job and your community with your neighbors and your network, but we're also going to talk about how to help our kids to think through this moment, how to process through this moment. John Stone Street is the president of the Colson Center for Christian Worldview, one of the most important thought leaders in today's Christian culture and Christian world. And I'm grateful for the influence that John has. He's a speaker in a broad array of areas, including faith, culture, theology, worldview, education, and politics. So many look to him to help for insights on how to discern the times. And I'm grateful that he's carved out time to be with us today. John, how are you?
I'm doing well, Chris. It's great to be on with you as always.
Hey, it was good to be with you for your national conference as well. Let me just take a moment before we dive deep to say what a gathering that was, man. And to be able to hear from the array of people that we heard from on the way that earth is stuffed and filled with heaven is so amazing. Thanks for hosting that.
Oh, well, listen, it was great. You did a tremendous job setting the stage for us, both from scripture, talking about how God is the sort of God who wants to be known, and how important that is that we think that way as we look at the rest of the world, even when it comes to like super confusing months like these. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, for those who have not followed closely all that the Colson Center for Christian Worldview is doing, please make sure you do so. We have a link to their website at ours. So go to equipradio.org. John, let's talk about Pride Month. I was recently at lunch with a Ford executive, Ford Motor Company being a local company here in Metro Detroit, my home city. And, he was sharing with me, just quite honestly, how much of the focus of his particular company, but companies more broadly, has been on diversity, equity, inclusion, And at the forefront of that was his concerns about the overwhelming focus of Pride Month. Just talk about how this month has taken such center stage in our nation.
Well, it has. And it's really obviously a movement that in many ways you can look at it and go, man, this has been one of the most successful. And I don't mean in terms of good, but just in terms of accomplishing their goals. Most successful social movements of our lifetime. I mean, when you think about how quickly things that were yesterday unthinkable or today unquestionable, even Pride Month, I think it comes around and a lot of people go, oh, what are the rest of the months? Because it doesn't feel like we ever stop talking about these issues. It doesn't feel like, there's a day of remembrance or two each month for some, you know, of the specific letters of the acronym. And then, you know, Dustin Messer, I think it was, who tweeted this week, and I thought it was really insightful, where he said, you know, Pride Month really used to be about, you know, give us a place at the table, accept us, we're here. And now it's, if you don't like us, you're not allowed to be here. So it's actually moved from a recognize us to, if you don't recognize us, you know, you can't participate. And we saw that with hyper aggressive marketing campaigns this year, which are notable because I think they both show kind of where the movement sees itself and where also a lot of Americans may not be as far down the road as the movement largely assumed.
You know, it's really interesting how many people are confronted with this shift from tolerance, can we say, in a classic sense of the word, where we disagree civilly. We are able to say, I believe differently than you, but I still can affirm your humanity, treat you with dignity and respect, to this sense of affirmation or else. And it's being felt not only on the job for executives, like I just talked about, or for your average working person, but also in the schools with our kids.
Wow.
And we're going to talk about that. But it is, as you mentioned, kind of all around us. How have you tried to, as a leader, process through how we can maybe turn the tides in this from being defensive, which it seems like is the posture of most Christians, to actually being those who produce something of good in this moment?
Well, you know, I think the most important thing we've got to do is recatechize ourselves. And what I mean by that is heading into Pride Month, or, you know, any other season in which, you know, this becomes a particular noisy set of issues, I think we really need to be super clear, especially those of us that work with young people, is that, you know, really that this is a fundamental question about what it means to be human. This is not just about even sexual behavior, although it is partly about that. It's not even just about, we used to have kind of the cultural norm. We used to be the definers of the cultural norm, and now we're not, and what we've lost. It's really that fundamentally there is enormous consequences that emerge from how you think about what it means to be human. Who are we really? Where do we get our value and our dignity? And right now, this movement really attempts to center human dignity on autonomy. In other words, my ability to have what I want and so on. And what we're seeing is that is a poison idea with poison fruit. Right now, the mental health struggles across the United States, especially for young people, especially for members of that population. Obviously, the transgender aspect of this movement has become the most prominent in the last few years. Just last week, we saw a study coming out from advocates of transgender transitions saying that mental health issues are just as bad after the transition as before. Wow. And we, of course, have seen that over and over and over, that the promise of autonomy is a demonic one. It's false. It leads people to death. It's, as Proverbs says, you know, it's a way that leads to death. And I think what we need to do is first and foremost be clear on who we are as human beings. And especially Christians need to know that our value comes because we're made fundamentally in the image of God. And it's not our ability to define reality. It's that we've been defined because we've been designed. And that's an important theological truth. Right now, I think, you know, maybe many Christian kids have heard the phrase, I'm made in the image of God. But then what does it actually mean? How does it actually ground me? How does it actually put me in a different direction from where, quote unquote, pride does? I think another thing we need to do is be really clear, Chris, about how so much of the pride movement wants to turn us inward, as if we're the center of reality and reality will bend.
Yeah.
Let's remember, pride's one of the seven deadly sins.
yes.
And to celebrate this, and I don't mean, you know, in that same way, I know we, you know, we're proud of our kids and so on, but to tell someone that we in and of ourselves, not because we're designed and created by God and have been endowed with value, but whatever we decide to do is right by definition. I mean, that is just selling people a ticket on a train to nowhere. It's wrong-minded.
It's interesting because in many ways we're being asked in this current cultural moment to pretend that what we're seeing is not really what we're seeing, that what we know to be true is not really true. It's we're being called to question all of our senses, to question all of our discernment, to question those things that we have historically relied on to discern truth from error. We're now being called to discard those things and to simply accept whatever comes down the pike, no matter what that may be. Now, to this, you affirm that it is okay for us to protest, that it's okay for us, and even important in many ways for our voice to be heard. What do you mean by that, John?
Well, look, silence when everyone else is talking all the time about something ends up quickly becoming complicity. I'm not saying we have to show up at every protest. I'm not saying we have to have placards. I'm not saying that, you know, we should all go out and certainly not be mean and cruel and inappropriately mean to people that are advocating on the other side. But there's something that happens when every single voice in culture is saying something about a topic, but the church is silent on it. And I mean both in terms of Christians where they live, Christians with their own kids in particular, but also when pastors never mention it from the pulpit. What happens then is readers and listeners and people in the pew end up getting the impression, well, Christianity must not have anything to say about that. Or if the only thing they hear from pastors and parents is that we need to be nice. Jesus would be nice, and we need to be nice.
Yes.
And unfortunately, when it comes to these issues, there's an assumption that we all share the same moral view, which statistically is no longer true.
Yeah.
And so all we need to talk about is to be nice. And no, listen, we cannot assume a shared theology right now. We just can't.
And this was highlighted recently by a poll that was done by the Wall Street Journal about Americans. And there could be the argument that there was a time where there was broadly shared values around things like patriotism or religion or family or community, that these were seen as redeemable qualities that were shared broadly, maybe never by everyone, but increasingly, or I should say decreasingly shared by those who are our neighbors. What we're finding is that the gulf between values is becoming greater and greater and greater. And this is why it's important for our voice to be heard. And this is why we have to demonstrate remembrance and fidelity. Now, I want to pick up these themes in this conversation on our other side of our break, because our good friend, Professor Robert George, has done something that I think is noteworthy. And John, I would love for you to talk about it. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a break, but I want to open up the phone lines at 877-LIVE-675. It is always a treat when John is able to carve out time and stop by. 877-548-3675. Maybe you have questions about how you, in your workplace, you as a leader, you in your own family, you in the church, can navigate through Pride Month in a way that holds on to grace and truth We love to take your questions. We love to help you to process with wisdom the times that we live in. 877-548-3675 or equipradio.org. We'll be right back. If I discipline my children, they'll rebel. Pleasure and entertainment can truly satisfy me. I'm measured by how I compare to others. These are just a few of the many lies men often find themselves believing, but the truth is far different. The book, Lies Men Believe and the Truth That Sets Them Free, just may be the best thing you'll read all year. I'd love to send you a copy with the gift of any amount to the program. Simply call 888-644-4144 or visit equipradio.org. Welcome back to Equip with Chris Brooks. So grateful for those of you who listen regularly to Equip. Thank you for the prayers and also for those of you who support us financially. It's God's grace and your generosity that allows us to be here each and every day to equip Christians to more effectively live, share, and defend their faith. And I appreciate your partnership in the gospel. To find out more about Equip, go to our website, equipradio.org, or call 888-644-4144. That's 888-644-4144. John Stone Street is my guest today. He's the president of the Colson Center for Christian Worldview. Taking your calls, let's go to Toronto, Canada. Judy is listening there. Hey, Judy, thank you so much for calling. What's your comment today, Judy?
Well, I was just commenting, saying that I was in agreement with what was shared earlier, and it made me think of when the enemy was speaking to Adam and Eve in the garden and saying that they must not surely die, that some of the commentary that we're hearing regarding Pride Month is on the same line.
Yeah, yeah. Well, obviously, practices of our adversary, his MO against humanity is well documented in Scripture. But I will say this. Why change your approach when it seems to be so effective and for so many that are living in our current moment, it is effective to simply say, man, doesn't this look attractive? Doesn't this look appealing? But sin ultimately requires payment, and that's what the Scripture says, that the wages of sin is death, and it ultimately demands more than we can afford. John, any thoughts on that, Ian?
What you said is exactly right, and I think it's just so important to discern between someone's intentions and whether or not those intentions are right. And so much of our call to embrace pride in all of its forms is based on this idea that, well, they're sincere and they mean well, and you know they're hurting and so on, and all of that sort of stuff is true. But when someone is wrong about these fundamental questions and misled and misguided, then that is the path that leads to death. Yeah. And Proverbs makes that same distinction. The other thing that came to mind with that comment from the listener there in Toronto was that so much of the pride movement resembles the temptation in the garden. Just the, you will die, you will not surely die, but also you will be as God, determining good and evil on your own. And really, there is in pride this commitment to autonomy, that what I say goes, that reality itself, our laws, even biology, needs to bend and change based on my inner feelings, really makes one the determiner of right and wrong in reality itself. Now, that is an illusion if the world indeed is created, if the world is indeed designed. Then, as Dallas Willard once said, you can choose to step off the roof, but then you can't choose to hit the ground. There's going to be consequences for that. And I think there's so much of the narrative around pride that resembles Genesis 3 in so many ways.
You know, we talked about protest in our first segment, and the reality is there's no way that we can give the false promise that there won't be some type of backlash or consequence. I think many of us have watched Clayton Kershaw, the really accomplished pitcher for the L.A. Dodgers, as he has tried to be a voice that has in many ways protested albeit respectfully, the LA Dodgers' commitment to honor a group that is not only hypersexualized, but openly blasphemes Jesus, mocks Christianity, Christian symbolism. And again, no other religion, if it was being mocked the way Christianity is being mocked by this group, would be allowed to come. Certainly, you wouldn't see a group that openly mocks Islam being celebrated the way that this group is going to has been embraced. But going back to Clayton Kershaw, he decided to let his opposition be made known, his offense to be made known. And in many ways, I just want to make sure it's clear that you can't give the false promise that there won't be consequences to pay socially. That is a part of this reality, isn't it?
It is. And it's been the reality for most Christians in most cultural moments forever. Yeah. It was the reality for Christians in the South who stood up against slavery. Even when so much of the, you know, other kind of typical traditional morals that align with the Bible were embraced. In other words, Christians find themselves on the wrong side of culture all the time. And again, I'm really struck with the last thing that Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote before he was exiled out of Russia. He was a dissident, survived the gulags of communism, spoke out, and he had this phrase, "Live not by lies." And yeah. What he was saying is sometimes protesting is not showing up everywhere, but it is a protest to refuse to say something or to go along with something that's not true. And the complicity aspect, when we have the kind of freedom in America to choose what we participate in, where we spend our money, what we go along with, and so on. And I think this is particularly tempting with our kids' education right now, where so many things really are trying to push them to an understanding of themselves that is hypersexualized, that is based on this wrong idea of autonomy. And if we don't actually redirect them towards what's true about themselves and about the world, then we're complicit in them being taught and learning a lie.
Yes,
and so
yes.
It's just not that there's like this voice over there and we're going to go protest this voice. It's that voice has been embedded in so many different aspects of our culture. So many people listening know this from their own place of employment during Pride Month, where they're forced or asked to wear a pin or place a ribbon or put their pronouns at the end of their signatures
or
in a million different ways show their support. Yeah.
Well, let's go to the phone lines. Darren is listening in Chicago. Darren, thank you so much for listening. What's your question for John?
Hold on one second. Let me take you off speaker because I didn't know when I was going to get on. Can you hear me?
Yeah, we can hear you clearly, Darren. Go right ahead.
Okay, two things that a community by me is, you know, this stuff has gone from the cities into the suburbs, all this Pride celebration, and this community by me is actually having a Pride celebration, but they're bringing in a fashion drag show. They're calling it kid-friendly, and I'm like, oh, my land. I called up, and I just asked if they'd cancel that or restrict it to adults because, you know, it's sexualizing kids. It's pornographic. And
sure.
The lady said, well, we have to be open to everybody, and it's for the families of those who are, you know, LGBTQ. And I said, yeah, but it just exposes kids too much. So yeah. But that's just one aspect. But I thought of something else. You know, I think the church, John, you're on a national level. I love your program in the morning. We ought to have a straight Pride Month next month on July and start it out and have some celebrations just celebrating heterosexuality. Yeah.
Well, Darren, you know, it's interesting Darren brings that up. It becomes a segue in many ways to what we want to talk about for Professor Robert George. Let me just say, obviously, what he's bringing up is playing itself out in community after community, throughout our country. So, in many ways, what's happening there is not unique. And I think these conversations need to start in our homes as much as, yes, we need to make sure as citizens we speak publicly about these things. Talk about what Robert George is proposing.
Well, you know, in addition to protest, and I do think we have to protest with our pocketbooks. I think, you know, sometimes as the caller just mentioned, pick up the phone and just say, wait, this is just wrong, and make your voice heard. I think a lot of parents showed that they were willing to do that during, the COVID lockdowns and school board meetings. Yeah. And, you know, I think that that is something that we're called on to do. In fact, I look back at church history and I see that almost every time the church has found itself in conflict with the wider culture, it's taken the form of defending children in particular. And when you talk about the hypersexualization of children, not to mention the, you know, the threat to children's existence through things like abortion, you know, this is a place where the church has to step up and be pro-life. Mm-hmm. But it's not enough to just say no. Christianity offers a better way. And I appreciated the suggestion about, you know, let's follow up Pride Month with another month. But I think it would be wrong to celebrate heterosexuality because there's plenty of brokenness in heterosexuality. That's why I love Professor George's suggestion here. You see, pride turns us inward. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. Professor George sent out an email to a bunch of us about a month ago and offered fidelity, a fidelity month. Not just celebrate what we want, but celebrate our commitments to our families, our churches, and our nation. I think that's a worthy alternative worth exploring. Yeah.
We're going to explore that more on the other side of this break. We're also going to give you wisdom and insight on how to help your kids to navigate through Pride Month. Don't go anywhere. Much more to come. Next up on Equip with Chris Brooks. Welcome back to Equip with Chris Brooks. So grateful today to have John Stonestreet carve out some time to be with us today to help us to think critically and live compassionately as we attempt to bear faithful witness to Christ, to our neighbors, our friends, our network, and our relationships. To this we have been called. Now is not a time for silence or to hide out. It's a time for us to speak and to cast a better vision of reality, of flourishing. And that's exactly what Christ gives us in the Word of God. I would be remiss if I did not extend an opportunity for you to know Christ as Lord. As much as we would love for you to partner with us and to follow our guests and to learn more about the ministries that they lead, what's most important to us is that you follow Jesus and that you learn about his love and his grace extended to you. If today you want to give your life to Christ, if today you sense a deep need for forgiveness, for grace, for mercy, all of that is found in Christ and in Christ alone. Please give us a call, 877-548-3675. We would love to pray with you, for you, and to wrap our arms around you as you take your next step in your journey with Jesus. John Stonestreet, the president of the Colson Center for Christian Worldview, is my guest today. And we were talking about how we can navigate as adults through Pride Month. I do want to turn the corner in a moment to talk about our kids and our teens, but let's just press into Fidelity Month. This is a quiet revolution that's happening, John. Talk a little bit more about what Fidelity Month possibly could be.
Yeah, well, first of all, let me get the website out there, fidelitymonth.com.
Fidelitymonth.com. We do have it on our website at equipradio.org. So if they go there, maybe a simple place will connect you.
There you go. Yeah, that's great. Well, Professor George is one of the top Christian thinkers of our generation, and he sent out an email to a bunch of leaders several weeks ago and literally said this, Chris: by the authority vested on me by no one, I'm proposing Fidelity Month. the word fidelity is fundamentally different than the word pride. And that's what I was saying beforehand, is that really what pride basically does is it makes the world self-centered. It makes me the definer of reality. It makes me responsible to myself and no one else. But that's not the way the world works. If, for example, there is a God who created the world, well, fidelity to him is the most important thing. What you might call that upward relationship, is the defining relationship of all of our relationships. And then you think about how many other relationships make up our lives and what brings the good life. Well, you know what survey after survey after survey reveals is that the happiest, most fulfilled people are those that are in committed relationships. Now, for example, the happiest, the most satisfied people intimately are those that are in married relationships.
Yeah,
so in other words, the outward turn, the upward turn towards God and to others, fulfilling my responsibilities, is actually the most profound thing we can do for ourselves. And it's a fundamentally different approach. And that's what Professor George proposed. It's let's offer a different way of thinking about life. And so, you know, you can go to you can go to the website there and you can download an image that is a Fidelity Month image, and you can use it to talk about it. I mean, you just even think about the symbol of pride, the rainbow. That in and of itself points us ultimately, initially, was given to us by God as a sign of his fidelity to us.
Yes.
So fidelity, I know it's kind of a, maybe a word out of 18th century Britain, you know, but it's a, connotes a virtue, not a vice. It connotes something that is a good, not one of the seven deadly sins.
Well, and, you know,
God's way are the best ways.
And I love that Robert George says this, by the way. Professor Robert George, if you don't know, is one of the great legal thinkers of our generation, a strong believer as well, and someone that is worth familiarizing yourself with. But he goes on to say that this is a time to teach the next generation about our most important responsibilities as those made in the image of God. And so use this as an opportunity to teach, to educate, start in the home, start with your children, and watch God bless that. Let's go back to the phone lines. Ginger is listening in Chicago. Hey, Ginger, thank you so much for calling. What's your question for John?
Yes, I have a niece that I've only been allowed to meet a couple of times in California because we're Christians, the rest of the family are not, and she had a sex change. I know she gets my letters because she's written me back twice. And I'm very much a soul winner, so I've shared the gospel plenty with her. But I'm just wondering how to continue to speak into her life and love on her to see her and the rest of the family saved.
Yeah, John, obviously so much to say here, but John, go right ahead.
Well, you know, this is the story we get all the time. This is no longer, look at what those people over there are doing. For so many of us, as this identity crisis has spread across our culture in all these different forms, you know, these are our kids and grandkids. These are our nieces and nephews. These are our neighbors and family members that we love. And I just want to affirm, Ginger, what you're doing, because the fact that you are remaining a voice in her life, the fact that you are loving her, whether or not she responds, and you're, you know, staying in touch, whether or not she reacts, that in and of itself says you're doing an awful lot. You know, these are deep seated confusions, and they typically don't turn around overnight. A lot of times what happens is someone running down a wrong path, and we know this in so many different areas. They, you know, when they hit rock bottom, they look to the left and to the right and see who's been there with them. And if you're the one there with them, you can, I think, provide a voice. It sometimes takes kind of a long love in this, you know, a long love, not a short love, but repeated acts there. And you're also probably going to be pushed away by your family, maybe even by this person in your life. And but, you know, we're told to love like Jesus, and to love like Jesus is A, not to compromise the truth, because he is truth and he is love, but it also is loving us, you know, as Paul says, while we were his enemies. So it doesn't require a reciprocal response from the other person. And I think those are things to keep in mind. The last thing is, you know, we often ask, aside from prayer, what else can I do? Don't underestimate prayer. Be praying for this person over and over and over, that God would be with them, that God would reveal himself. There's so many testimonies of individuals that have, you know, the word now is detransitioned or deconverted. It's often these surprising little details that come to their attention. And you know, they're drinking from a cistern that won't satisfy them, as Isaiah says. So they're going to have these moments of transcendence, and we need to pray for them over and over and over that they'll be pointed in the right direction.
Ginger, I'm grateful for your call, because I think, like John, it represents the question that many are asking in this generation. I would just add two things. Number one, be sympathetic to all the messaging, John, you just alluded to it, that shapes a moment like this. So often I think we treat people as if one day a person woke up and said, today I want to rebel against all that has been deemed as historically moral, true, or right. And it doesn't happen that way. The fact of the matter is the Bible talks about the season of great deception that the world will know, in which if the Lord didn't shorten those days, even the very elect would be deceived. So let's be sympathetic to that. But I also think it's important, and this is a caution I want to give, that we not allow a person to be defined by their sexuality. And I think this is a temptation of the day, whether affirming or not affirming, whether we are in agreement or in disagreement, the thing we have to resist is letting secondary things become primary identity markers. The most important thing about your niece is that she was made in the image of God. Start there. What does that mean? Treat her as a person made in the image of God and get to know her. Care deeply about the things that are part of who she is. Find out about her hopes, her dreams, her fears, all of these things. And the more we humanize people and the more that we show compassion with truth, grace with truth, I think the more we reach them. Let's talk about, and thank you, Ginger, for calling. Let's talk about Greg Steer. Who's Greg Steer, and what can we learn about helping our children to navigate this moment?
Well, you know, we on our daily Breakpoint commentaries pushed people to something that Greg had written. Greg's a friend, lives up the road from me a bit, and has run an organization called Dare to Share for a long time now. He is just committed to helping people share the gospel. He shares the gospel with teens. He really believes that teenagers, young people, can become a force for spreading the gospel in our culture. And, you know, he's a tremendous inspiration and trainer. And he reached out to me a couple weeks ago and just said, hey, you know, this is such a hard conversation. We don't even know where to begin with our students. It's getting in the way. And it is interesting, Chris, you and I have both been involved in apologetics, you know, for a long time. And it used to be that the primary question having to do with Christianity is it true? And now over and over is it good? Is it especially good for these people that are oppressed and so on? And so these questions get thrown at Christian young people a lot. And so he put together, I think, a really helpful article about principles that just need to be kind of rock solid when we talk to teenagers and help them understand this issue so that they can talk to their friends. You know, start with love. We get our moral information and our worldview from the Bible and not from the culture. We believe in redemption, not just sin management. You know, those are an example of those principles. Yes. Yes. That are just ways to ground Christian young people in the truth, and then they can help see this issue or this set of issues from a different perspective.
I love those four. Choose love, not hate, as a posture. As Christians, we recognize that the definition of love by our culture has been somewhat distorted, but that doesn't relieve us of the fact that we are called to be imitators of God. God is love, the scripture says. So how do we walk in a Christ-like love is one of the first principles we have to embrace. Choose the Bible, not culture, as our final authority. Choose the gospel, not sin management, for solutions, and choose engagement, not detachment. So easy just to walk away and to say nothing. And I want to talk about that as we land this plane in the heart of the gospel. Let's take one last break, John. Then we'll come back. And as we conclude things, I want you to really answer the question, why not simply let bygones be bygones? I mean, some would ask the question, why should I care about my neighbor's sexual preferences, sexual identity? Why should I feel compelled to say or do anything? Shouldn't we just simply go about our own business? Well, John's going to answer that as well. I would love for you to learn more about the Colson Center for Christian Worldview. That's why I'm encouraging you, go to our website. Today's details tell us a lot about the Colson Center for Christian Worldview, their resources, as well as John Stone Street, their president. Don't go anywhere. Much more to come. Next up on Equip. As another fiscal year comes to a close here on Equip, we have seen many lives change through our daily communication of the gospel. Help us to expand our reach by giving a special gift today. I know that some can afford to give a gift of $100 or $500 or $1,000, and we thank you for your partnership. Any amount will help us in our mission to promote the gospel. Together, we can and are reaching the world. Make a difference with a special gift to help us to finish our fiscal year strong by calling 888-644-4144 or go online to equipradio.org. Welcome back to Equip with Chris Brooks. One of the things I love about the Colson Center is the resources and the wisdom they provide for various professional groups. If you're a teacher, there's so much wisdom there for you. If you're called to public office, serving there, the Colson Center has great resources for you as well. The list goes on and on. So I would encourage you, learn more about the Colson Center. Go to our website, equipradio.org. While you're there, support the program. If we've been a blessing to you, an encouragement to you, strengthen your faith and encourage you to trust in Christ, why don't you support the program today with your most generous tax-deductible gift? Dial the number 888-644-4144. It might just be the best call you make all day, 888-644-4144. And all month long, in exchange for your generosity, we are sending you the book, Lies Men Believe and the Truth That Sets Them Free. Let's join this mission to help men to experience freedom in Christ. John Stone Street is my guest today. John, some would argue that, man, it's cost us a lot fighting all of these culture wars over the last several decades. If we've learned anything, it's that this generation seems to not enjoy that. So why not simply take the approach of let bygones be bygones?
Well, it's a good question, and I do want to just say something about this kind of what I call the inevitability thesis. And what that is basically assuming that our actions are going to largely fail in this regard. But, you know, what happened with Roe v. Wade is an example of why we shouldn't necessarily buy the inevitability thesis. I think there's actually, you know, what I mean by that is this January looked different than the 50 Januaries preceding it. Yeah. And we know that as more and more laws have been passed in states protecting the unborn, there have been fewer abortions. Like, this has had a direct impact on the number of lives saved. Doesn't mean the issue's over. There's lots to be done. There's indications, too, now that Target has lost, I think, $13 billion because of its aggressive Pride campaign. Now that the beer company, which you said we would not mention, so we won't mention it, they lost.
Remains nameless.
Yeah, that's right. They lost about $15 billion. I mean, there seems to be at least a sense in which there's a lot of America that thinks this has just gone too far. Now, you know, I wish that line, you know, as far as Target had been way before the, you know, the satanic, fashion designer doing such, you know, hyper sexualization of children. But here we are. Now, even though if it doesn't work, though, I want to make a case that even if we don't see results in the end, it's the right thing to do. First, on a personal level, we are to share the gospel with our friends and neighbors. And on a personal level, they're separated from God because of their sin. And when we pretend that a sin is not a sin, we talk about the gospel as if somehow God's gospel in Jesus Christ is in conflict with God's morality, which is why Christ was sent in the first place. So we don't want people to remain in their sins. And that doesn't mean, again, we fight, we show up at everything, we hold up signs, and it certainly doesn't mean we're cruel and we're mean and we're unsympathetic, or we pretend like we're without sin. That's the worst thing we can do. It's that we don't hesitate to point people to the forgiveness that they need and reconciling with God, just like what you said earlier in the show, Chris. The other thing is we believe that all life matters, not just Christians, but all life, especially the lives of children.
Yes.
In every single place, and I we've looked back at this, wherever I can see the gospel going into a new culture, I mean, you think about any of the kind of the Asian lands, the Eastern lands dominated by, you know, some forms of, you know, polytheism or paganism or pantheism. A lot of times that worship, that false worship has ended up being something that victimizes children. You know, think about child sacrifice, child prostitution, things like that. Well, look, I know it's harder to think that way about our own culture, but we do have child sacrifice on the altar of sexual autonomy. That's what abortion is in many cases. We do have the sexualization of children, either the sexualization of children's minds and then horrifically and tragically as well their bodies. And that has taken the form of abuse.
Yes. Now,
thankfully, that's still criminalized.
Yes.
But the predatory actions against their minds is also abuse. And unfortunately, that's not criminalized. And so just like all the believers before us, we have to stand for children. We have to. This is our calling. I always go back, Chris, and you know this, and you've been a part of so many of our events and conferences, and you and I, you know, both point to Acts 17 when Paul talking about God to the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers in Athens says that God determines the times and the places in which we live. In other words, we're in this cultural moment where child abuse and sexualization and child sacrifice looks like this. It doesn't look like what Amy Carmichael found in India when she took the gospel there. It looks like what it looks like here. And we have been called to defend life because God loves it. God loves lives. God loves humans. He created them in his image. And that's our responsibility.
Well, we end with these words, the famous quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, friends, remember, silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. John, thank you for joining me. Friends, until we're together again next time, as always, remember, Equipped with Chris Brooks is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute. Hey there, friends. Chris Brooks here. You know, and I know, that we're living in a defining moment in the evangelical church. The world is watching us and looking to see the love and unity Jesus commanded us to practice. Dan Darling will join me with a clarion call to live as bridge builders in a divided world that needs to see Jesus's love. Don't miss Equip. Listen live weekdays at 1 Eastern, noon Central, on the Moody Radio app or equipradio.org.